Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the written word, and we pray that as we open and listen to some of the scripture today, that your spirit will enable us and help us in our understanding. And thank you that this is what you do. And may we come and listen and hear your word with faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the first things that Jesus did as the resurrected Lord was he walked with a couple of people along the road to Emmaus. And we so talk about Jesus walking with us. Micah, a prophet from ages ago, we just sang a little about, but the thing is that he was said, the thing a person should do is to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. We're speaking today about an ancient faith. Faith is an ancient faith. And we're looking at one chapter that connects us way back to the ancient people. And most ancient being Adam and Eve. And we read it, Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening breeze. And in the chapter, the one chapter we're going to look today is Genesis chapter 5. We're going to hear there that Enoch walked with God. And you'll see other people along the way that it says they walked with the Lord. Sometimes we ask one another, how's your walk with the Lord going? And we speak of things like Paul the Apostle said, we walk by faith and not by sight, meaning we have our eyes fixed on the everlasting God, upon the resurrected and ascended Jesus. And we try and make our walk trusting that this is the framework, the truth and so on, even though while we see around us sometimes a lot of unhappiness or violence or difficulty or in our own age a lot of contrary views vying for supremacy. So that's what we're on about today is our walk with God, but we're connected to this ancient faith. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 5. And I must say, I've never preached on Genesis chapter 5 in 40 years or whatever of doing that. So you're in for either a treat or a disaster. I'm not sure which it will be, or somewhere in between. But just if I can help you in the listening to it before I read it, it's a family tree. It says this is the book of the family history of Adam. So it's a family history, but it's not really a very good family history in that it's not comprehensive. It's extremely selective. It's as if, now I'm going to use a family example here. It's as if it says of, say, Lynn's family, my wife's family, her father is Jack. It's as if to say the family tree is Jack, and then the firstborn is Robert, and then in the next generation it's John, and it goes down like that. But doesn't mention the other brothers or sisters. It's just dum dum dum, and we go right down till we get to Noah, and then we speak of three sons. So the family tree goes out right at the end. So it's just connecting, and it connects 10 generations. And there's a really hard bit that probably people read this and think, what on earth is that about? It's the ages that they live to. When you first hear it, you think, what is this about? So here we go. You've had a little caution, and hopefully then now the passage will come through. Here we go. Genesis chapter 5. This is the list of descendants of Adam. When God created humankind, he made them in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them humankind or man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. There's the rest of the family tree. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam that he lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. Seth lived after the birth of Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. Enosh lived after the birth of Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. Kenan lived after the birth of Mahalalel 840 years and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. Mahalalel lived after the birth of Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. Jared lived after the birth of Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and after the birth of Methuselah, 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Then all the days of Enoch thus were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him up. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech, and Methuselah lived after the birth of Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. That's the top one. And he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he became the father of a son. He named him Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring relief from our work and from the toil of our hands." Lamech lived after the birth of Noah 565 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In the next chapter, we read of the increase of violence. The preceding chapter had spoken of the increase of violence. Chapter 4, chapter 6 is so violent that we hear the Lord regretting things or lamenting things. He says, "My spirit shall not abide in mortals, in human beings, for they are flesh, and their days shall be 120 years. So he kind of limits the age of people. I then did a quick scan through to see what sort of ages people like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob lived to, and Sarah and others, and came up with a kind of an interesting list. You know Moses lived, you may not, but Moses lived 120 years. But when I looked up the ages of others, this is what I found. Abraham lived 175 years. Sarah lived 127 years. Isaac 180. Jacob 147. By the time we get to Joseph, he only lived 110 years. So we can sort of, our minds think, well, that's more like what we are familiar with. A little later, I'll give you some of the commentators' views of what those ages are about. The other thing in this passage that's quite significant is the last one. There's 10 generations, and they run down through Adam, Enosh, Seth, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, and down to Noah. Noah, we're told, of his three sons. And then you don't hear how old Noah is until chapter 9, right at the end. And right then we get that Noah, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 29, he lived 950 years. So that's the end of these kind of long-living people. Interesting, the researchers, you know, the Hebrew scholars that look all this up, they thought, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and look at some of the records that were held by the Mesopotamian peoples, the Sumerian, S-U, not S-A, Sumerian people. Well, they went and looked at their ancient records before the flood. They had a record of this flood. And when they looked up the records, they were stunned by what they found. They found that the Mesopotamians had a story of 8 pre-flooded kings, pre-flood kings, and they lived a total of 241,200 years. So they just named 8 kings, and that's what the Mesopotamians had in their records. Now, another interesting thing that they found, was that the Sumerians believed that the pre-flood kings reigned for 1,000 years each. And according to the Lagash king list, babies were kept in diapers for 100 years. So that gives you a little bit of a clue. Sometimes when we get to 100, we go out in diapers, but, you know, there's a mystery here. And it's interesting to watch these Hebrew scholars try and penetrate what these ages and what this is all about. One of the other things that they discovered was that the way that they wrote down ages, you know how we've got a decimal, or what we call, we use a 10 sort of scale, and then we shift. So we go 1, 2, the first column goes up to 10, and then the next one sort of 100, and the next one's 1,000. Well, they used a thing called, that we have a decimal system. They had a sexagesimal system, which I think means that every 6 they changed, you see. And so the numbers may be to do with that. But anyway, the research that's been done, one of the best scholars, Gordon Wenham, who's universally right around the world, is acknowledged, this guy's a good scholar. He says, attempts to explain the great ages of the patriarchs by reference to Near Eastern parallels are disappointing. In other words, we're still fairly much in the dark as to what's going on here. And you might be surprised that I took, you know, 10 minutes of my message to tell you that we kind of don't know what we're looking at exactly. But it's important that we, you know, we are teaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's an impenetrable mystery that we rely on the apostles who touched Jesus, his words to them, it's not a ghost you've got here, and then he's raised from the grave as this risen man, and he ascends into heaven. That is an impenetrable mystery. So we live with many mysteries. Can you hear that? And so we can live with the mystery of these ages not being completely clear if we can see within it there's some other important things going on that we need to go with. And perhaps the prime thing is that this chapter connects us, connects the human race, even people that do their studies. They can only usually get back to about Abraham, and then all of the sort of records and anything else prior to Abraham, which includes Noah, are very difficult to get anything in kind of research and know. So someone has said that this whole passage points us to a sort of an impenetrable history that is there. It's our history, it's an ancient history, and it's an ancient faith, but the further you press back, the more difficult it is to actually suss it all out. What I would like to do, therefore, is to concentrate not on those ages, but on the people that are mentioned. And the first person mentioned is Adam, and the last person mentioned is Noah. That's very significant because it is connecting us to prior to that flood, way back to the beginnings of the human race. And it's telling us that we can read it. Adam had faith. And then we pick up that this line of faith travelled through. And it travelled through Noah. And from Noah it came, and we read then of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And things are a little more reliable in terms of our ability to research history at that point. We are connected to the very first people who walked with God. God's always had people of faith, and he's come to them. He's appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He appeared to Abraham while he used to still worship idols in living in Mesopotamia. God came to him there. And so God has come to people and awoken faith, and they have learned to trust in him amidst their situation. The verse immediately preceding chapter 5 tells us about something that was happening in those ancient of days, and this is the perhaps one of the prime clues to what's going on. It's like a trailer. You know, there's a little movie trailer that you get, and you think, oh, now I get what that movie's going to be about roughly. Well, in Genesis 4:25, it says Adam had lost one of their sons. He'd been murdered. Cain murdered Abel. So the family continues. We read, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him. So this is a family in deep grief. And they've lost one son, but now there's a new son of hope born, and his name is Seth. To Seth, a son was born, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to invoke the name of the Lord. They began to pray again. There was a breaking out of prayer. People began to walk and talk with God, and so we get this. And then there's this connecting passage. It's like a quick thumbnail sketch that runs through 10 generations, tens and numbers selected to sort of show, you know, completeness. So there's 10 people picked out, and there's another quick recount as the story begins. These are the descendants of Adam, and then they sort of pick up chapter 1. When God created humankind, he made them in his likeness, male and female he created them, and blessed them and named them humankind when they were created. So we're reminded of the first few chapters of Genesis 1 and 2. A little further down, we're reminded of the curse. And Noah's born, and we hear that Lamech's hoping that this Noah will turn something around as far as the curse goes. They had thistles and thorns and weeds, and work was hard, and giving birth was difficult. And so he's hoping that Noah will be the one. So a few clues, you get a few ideas. And then as the names begin, you have Adam, lives a while, then has a son. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Enoch's number seven. Number seven is a significant number in the Bible. And instead of just saying, these are the ages, these are the ages, interestingly they go, and then he died. It's as if to say to all the nations around who are proclaiming how long their kings lived, you know, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, no, as only our, you know, relatives really only made it 969, and they got kind of less and less. And they died. He died, he died, he died. Death's entered the world through sin, and humanity dies. Doesn't matter how many years you live, you die. Except when you get to number seven, this kind of God number, perfect number. Number seven is Enoch. Enoch had lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. None of the other passages say anyone walked with God, but Enoch walked with God. It was like he was close in faith and was really a kind of devout, sort of a pious person who prayed and talked and had a good chat to the Lord. And it says he walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 365 years. Now, people have pondered that number, 365. It's the shortest, smallest number of the lot, but, you know, we know 365 days. So, you know, there's talk, it's kind of linked with solar and looking at the planets and measuring, you know, the dates and so on. But he lived that 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him. Where'd Enoch go? No one ever found Enoch. And the writer of Hebrews, who sort of recounts famous people of faith, he goes, Abraham we know, Moses we know, and then he picks out this couple of little verses here. And what he says of Enoch gives us another clue as to what this is all about. He says, by faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death. All the others, and he died, and he died, and he died. Oh, what about Enoch? Walked with God, didn't experience death. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never, never die. That's what we believe. I said goodbye to a lady in hospital at the QEH the other day for the last time. As I walked out, she was dying. She asked, could she see me? We had a prayer. I cried. I wept. I thought I'm never going to see her again in this life. But she knew where she was going. She knew the Lord was with her, and she's since gone home. She's trusted in God, and she believed that whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. I'll never see her again in the QEH, gasping for breath and struggling with phlegm, but Jesus says, you'll see me in the resurrection. When you see me, you'll be like me. So if you trace right through the Bible, the only ones you see that just kind of disappear, apart from all of our missing persons these days, is Enoch and Elijah. He was a prophet. And Elisha, the prophet, saw like what was a kind of a chariot, angelic. Something happened, swings down and carries Elijah up to heaven. So you've got Enoch and Elijah. And what about on the Mount of Olives? Our Lord Jesus is standing there talking to the disciples and he's taken from their sight. Where's he gone? They went back and worshipped the Lord and they knew Jesus was with them. The mystery is that he said that in the same way he'll come again and appear and we shall see. And we believe that mystery. We stake our lives on it. But there it is. You and I have hope of being taken up. He will receive us. The ancient people believed that. Some people say, oh, they didn't really believe in eternal life. They just believe you all went down to this shadowy place named Sheol down in the grave. And that was it. No. They believed in the everlasting God, and that's who they talked with. And when they put their faith in this God, they believed that the best was yet to come. Abraham looked forward to the city, that is the community, whose builder and maker is God. He looked forward to that day. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He hoped for when this Saviour of the world would appear. And people wanted to throw rocks at Jesus when he said that. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. So we're preaching about this Jesus who was born at that first Christmas time. But he, before that, was the eternal Son of God. He was present to these ancient people of faith. He was present through this line. He brought that story of faith for the world's benefit right through those 10 generations. He connected us from that impenetrable past out to Adam and right through to Noah and the flood, where we see again that the whole human race is begun afresh. The whole of creation, and we'll see this in the next couple of weeks, the whole of creation is promised that God will be faithful to this creation, and they, you know, the sign of the rainbow is there, that this covenant God is not going to abandon the creation, but is going to faithfully bless people all the way through. And that's what we're picking up here. This is the logic of Scripture. Sometimes when we become believers, we encounter enormous numbers of passages. You think this passage is hard. In the next few weeks, I've got to speak about the flood. Anyone got any clues? Just fill me in on what you know, how that works out. But what we do know is that God has been speaking to his ancient people through the mystery of these ancient words and through people of faith all of the way through. The other one that we will just look at briefly, oh, by the way, the Apostle Paul said, and he knew a lot of stuff, he was a smart guy, he knew his Hebrew, he knew his Greek, he was an apostle, he'd seen the risen Christ, he'd been an angry unbeliever, and he became an enthusiastic, joyful believer. He was a huge scholar, but he said, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Meaning, we just cannot get the whole of the story into our understanding, and he was a smart fella. So that is where we are. He also wrote to the church, and he said, when you talk to one another and you're being Christian people, he says this, avoid stupid controversies, genealogies. I don't think he means avoid preaching on Genesis chapter 5, but, you know, just avoid stupid controversy, debate about all this forever and ever. It's not going to do you a lot of good. Genealogies, dissensions and quarrels over the law, for they are unprofitable and futile. At the same time, we say, you scholars, go find out what it is. Do you know? We'd like to know. So far they've come up with what one of the best scholars says is a very disappointing result. But they're still thinking it through. They're still studying this stuff. Hopefully as we, you know, work our way through those genealogies, we'll get the gist that this is a connecting chapter. We are connected back to the beginning, and God is connecting the whole human race through to the climax of history, which is what we call the telos, which is the destination. It's the place where God is taking us, which is to the renewal of the whole creation and to humanity with eternal life and the creation. So it's a great story. This important connecting chapter helps us to know that we are part of that. And when we're told, when Adam died, everyone died, death entered the human race. When Jesus Christ defeated death, everyone is now partaker through faith in eternal life through Jesus Christ. Can you hear that? So death came through one man, life came through this new man, the last Adam, Jesus. So we're connecting faith in Jesus way back to that first Adam. Walking with God, I want to sort of finish on this a little. Lamech, I perhaps need to mention one bit before we go to the walking. Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son and named him Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the toil of our hands." They were looking, he was looking forward to God doing something that would make the world a better place. Are you? Has he done something that's beginning to make the world a better place? He has. He's raised his son and he's said to him, "Faith, hope and love, these are the things that are yours now. The greatest of these is love." So you learn to love your enemies and you do as they did. They were surrounded by violence and darkness, and the next chapter tells us more about that. But they were already looking forward to this one. And would it be through Noah? Well, God makes a covenant with Noah, but Noah's not actually the final one. God makes a covenant. He re-establishes his covenant with the creation. He says, "Yes, I'm never going to flood the earth again, but through you, my faithfulness will come." Then we see it linked with the covenant with Abraham. It's connected further up with Israel. It's connected further up the promise to David, a kingdom that will last forever. And then finally, in Jesus Christ, the last covenant, Jesus says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. So shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And he points us to the day when all of the significance of that will come through. So we're connected. And, of course, Noah comes along. The fresh start happens with Noah. And what does he do? Well, he drinks too much wine and starts to make a mess of it like every other human being. So it's not through Noah that really the salvation's temporary. It comes. The human race continues to break out in violence. People start living in a different way. That's for another day. But the big thing perhaps we want to finish with today is Enoch again, who walked with the Lord. Like Enoch, as an ancient people with an ancient faith, you are a person now with a new and living faith, we're told. You have faith in Christ. You have a new and living faith. It's new every morning. There's new mercies every morning. You're constantly looking to see the new thing that God is doing. Look and see, this is the new thing. But in all of that, we're called to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:23, to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Every now and then, as a minister, I have to have a fresh start in walking with God. The other day, I've only learnt to do this recently, and that's put, you know, earphones into my iPhone, and I turned the Bible on. I've got a little Bible program, and I started listening to Genesis so I could try and understand the gist of it. And I did that while I went for a walk. And I thought, it's good to go walking with the Lord and hear his word and let this come to me and stir or renew a walking faith within. And that's what all of us at one time or another need to do. You've had that happen to you? You think, "Oh, I used to be enthusiastic as a Christian and now I'm kind of gone flat and dull." Well, God stirs us by his Spirit and awakens us so that we can walk in newness of life and walk afresh with the Lord. Start to hear him guiding you. You see him guiding you. And that's a fantastic thing.
I'm going to continue this message next week with an even more difficult passage. So look forward to that. Pray for me, because I study these things and I think, what the heck is this about? And I mean, some ministers don't, you don't want to leave any bases uncovered, you know, no chinks in the armour. Make sure it's all nailed down and every little fine point you've got an answer for. Well, good luck with that, you know. But be connected back through the risen Christ, get to know him, and all these other things open up to you. And the one great thing that opens up to you is that you're walking with one who says to you, and you'll see me face to face, and when you see me, you'll be like me. And you'll have a glorious resurrection body that doesn't choke from phlegm or any such thing anymore. So that is our hope, and keep heading in that direction. And they might write after you're gone, and he died, but I hope they write underneath that, and he believed in the Lord, and those who believe in the Lord shall never die. This is our great and true hope, which God has revealed to us. Time's gone. I've got more, but that's it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for even this weekend. We've heard of a new generation coming into this world, a new baby born. And Lord, we understand when we see that happen that you continue to love this world. Lord, we look around us, and sometimes in Syria or in Nigeria or even in our own streets, we see violence, terrible violence break out. And we, Lord, feel the sadness of humanity in its hatred and so on. We thank you that amidst these things, you call us to be people who walk with you, live in love, look for the best in others, and above all things, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, thank you today that the mysteries of Scripture you open to us, and yet you keep us humbly dependent upon you, to walk humbly with you. Help us to do that, and to do justice and love kindness, and to continue our walk until that day when a lot of questions get answered. So we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful present Lord. Amen.